1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 5. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind, who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain.
The morning of the 25th of June 2000, some of you will remember that a Concorde jet with 109 passengers on board took off from Paris to go to New York. And as it went down that runway, there was a piece of debris on the runway, probably about that long, that had come off a previous plane that had taken off just prior to the Concorde taking off. Now, normal practice was, before any Concorde would take off on an airport, they would inspect the runway. But this flight was running an hour late already. And so the inspection on the runway wasn't carried out. And as that Concorde went down that runway, its left tire caught that piece of iron about that long, and it punctured the tire. And a piece of the tire came off and hit underneath the wing. We know the story. That created pressure in the full fuel tank. It exploded. And because the pilot was beyond the point of no return, I was talking to a pilot that said they have a line on the runway. And when they get to that line on takeoff, they cannot then pull up and they cannot stop. They have to take off. They have no choice. And the Concorde had reached that point. And so the pilot couldn't pull up and stop. And as he took off, the plane veered to the left and then came crashing down into some buildings, and another four lives were lost. After the incident, there were repeated investigations about what caused the problem, and they found out it was that piece of iron, and they dissected what they needed to do to ensure that this would not occur again. And so some of the material around the tanks were changed. Some of the tire material used was changed, and so that there was greater protection and greater resilience to prevent that kind of thing from happening again. There was a long investigation, and Concorde flights, if you remember, were suspended for many years. And eventually, that was ultimately the beginning of the end of Concorde. A small piece of iron, debris, from a previous plane that had taken off, caused this incredible devastation. We maybe get at times a little bit tired of repeatedly hearing about false teaching, because Paul brings that up again, false teaching. It's the second time in the epistle that he's going to deal with it. And you may be sitting here thinking, oh, but we've already dealt with that. Why are we talking about false teachers again? When you go through Scripture, you have repeated injunctions against false teachers. Go to the Galatians, go to 1 Corinthians, go to 1 Peter, go to 1 John. It doesn't matter where you go. Go to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. And again and again and again, you have these passages that deal with the danger caused by false teaching. Because, like that little piece of debris that was left on the runway, if we are not careful about what we take in, our faith may very well, like that Concorde jet, be undermined to the point at which it may be destroyed. And there have been many who have gone down that path, who have thought that they were strong enough in their faith, thought they were well grounded enough in their faith to have flirted a little bit with false teachers, thinking that they are above the ability of being deceived or being led astray, that they're strong enough to resist, and they've had their faith wrecked. And so the Apostle Paul recognizes the threat that false teachers pose on the church. And he wants to hit it again, except this time he's going to deal with it from a slightly different perspective. Now he's going to dissect the false teachers. He's going to try and give us, if you like, a pathology on what false teaching looks like. He's going to help us to understand the mindset, what drives these false teachers in bringing their false teaching onto the church, and the incredible results and destruction that it causes within the church, and the potential that it has, not only to destroy lives, but to destroy churches. And I'm sure that every one of you sitting here would be able to relate a church you know of that has split over some kind of dispute regarding the teaching of that church. This church, back in the 70s, had a split because there was a group that brought some false teaching and took a whole lot of people with them outside of this church and established another church. And so it's not that churches are somehow immune from this. And that's why it's so critically important that we don't neglect theology. And we don't dismiss doctrine. Doctrine is absolutely essential for the healthy life of a church. And we must ensure that our doctrine remains sound. And we must remain vigilant on this aspect. And we must be careful not to allow the centrality of our faith to be undermined by teaching that comes in from left field and that seeks to undermine the essentials of the gospel. It is something that the elders are charged with, and it is their responsibility to protect the church against any form of false teaching, which is why this church over many years, long before I got here, has been so proactive and diligent in ensuring that Christ remains central, that the gospel is never lost, and that we stay closely to the Word of God, because it is our only authority. And Paul wants to remind the church again of the poison that false teachers cause and the havoc that they wreak on churches. Firstly, I want you to notice the corrupted content of false teachers. Look at verse 3. The corrupted content of false teachers. If anyone teaches false doctrines. This is a prostasis apodosis construction that he uses here. If anyone teaches false doctrine and does not agree to sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and godly teaching, he is conceited. Now let's just pause at verse 3. If anyone teaches false doctrines that does not agree with the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul highlights right at the start that any teaching that departs from the Lord Jesus Christ, and the reason he uses the full designation, the Lord Jesus Christ, or three, is because Paul wants to emphasize the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That when Jesus brings teaching, whether it is given by him or whether it is given by the designated apostles whom he commissions personally to take out the gospel, that teaching they bring is authoritative. And the authority is grounded in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that Paul says anything that deviates from what Jesus Christ has revealed, and when he talks about the instruction from our Lord Jesus Christ, he's not only thinking in terms of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is thinking in those terms, but he's not only thinking in those terms. But anything that the instructions that have come from the Lord Jesus Christ that have also, in other words, been given to the apostles, so that God, through raising up these apostles, through the power of the Holy Spirit, so came upon the apostles that as they sat down and they wrote scripture, their very pens, they were guided by the Holy Spirit, so that what is eventually produced is God's word in written form. And it carries therefore the weight of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And any teaching that seems to deviate from that, that seems to introduce, always be aware of or alert to new things that are introduced, must be dismissed immediately. It's not to be flirted with. It's not to be played around with. It's not to be kind of embraced a little bit and thinking that it's not going to do any harm. It must be taken away immediately because of the devastating effects, as we will see, it has upon the church. Now, just interestingly, as I was preparing for the sermon, it was quite fascinating to me. A friend of mine on Messenger in South Africa, a good friend, messaged me and said, I've been listening to a particular guy in South Africa that I've heard his podcast, and there's some stuff that sounds really good, but there's something that I'm not sure about. Would you mind listening to it and telling me whether or not this stuff is okay? And so I downloaded one of the podcasts, and I thought, well, this fits in with what I'm doing on Sunday. And I listened to the sermon, and what the preacher was preaching was an inclusivistic gospel. In other words, what he was ultimately saying, in trying to say that God wants all people to be saved, which God does want all people to be saved. It is God's will that none should perish. And we're told to pray that all people want to be saved. He then made the next jump to say that that means there are various ways in which people can be saved. So that if there are those who have never heard of the gospel, maybe they are saved through the creation they worship. Or those who are outside of this particular purview of the gospel, maybe it's through Muhammad that they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ or come to say it because they're not exposed to the gospel. In other words, in a very subtle way, not quite as overt as that, he was arguing that people could be saved without having knowledge or belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's false. Because we are told that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Paul writes to the Romans, and he talks about those being sent out to tell of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you don't know anything about Jesus, how on earth can you believe in the God whom Jesus reveals to us in his person? You cannot be saved unless there is personal faith. And so Paul says, if we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that the Lord Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, then you will be saved. It requires belief. It requires confession. It requires understanding. So this man is preaching a false gospel. He's preaching something that is other than Christ. In his desire to try and say that the gospel is for all, he takes another step too far. And so we need to be careful that we don't get led astray by people who sound okay and whose desires may emanate rightly to see people saved, but somehow get lost in then going too far in their theology. Not only is it regarding that, but any theological thing, whether they get it wrong on the work of Jesus Christ, whether they get their theology wrong on the Trinity, whether they get their theology wrong on what salvation is, the historicity of Jesus Christ, anything that departs from orthodox, sound doctrine must be rejected. Notice what else he says, that all who are under, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree with the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ, now look what he adds, and to godly teaching. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is doing here, and it's very important for us to get this because I think you see this played out today particularly, is that where there is good theology, there is good sound practice. Where there is bad theology, there is bad practice. Because your theology, what you believe, affects how you live. So that those who are preaching good, sound, godly theology will result in the listeners following that good sound theology, which means it will affect the way in which they practice their Christianity. There is an extremely tight relationship between doctrine and practice. And you can't separate the two out. Where there is ungodly teaching, where there is false teaching, it will inevitably result in false behavior, false Christianity, bad Christianity out there. Because the doctrine, the theology, determines how those people practice their Christianity. What you believe is absolutely fundamental to what you will do. You will become like the person whom is being taught. You will either become more like Jesus or less like Jesus, depending on what is being taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this connection is very important for us to understand between doctrine and practice. So Paul says, for example, in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 33, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." Or Matthew 7, 15 to 20. Let me read these verses. This is Jesus. "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit." Hear that carefully. "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." Now, I want to make this really practical to you and give you a couple of examples. You remember Jim Bakker? Jim Bakker is a televangelist, still going, who had a huge church. Thousands went to his church, and Jim Bakker eventually was caught out because he was involved in a sexual relationship outside of his marriage. Then he was convicted for fraud because he took the money that he was getting through his televangelism and he spent it on himself personally. And it was meant to be spent on other things that came under the tax exempt rule in America. And when all of this came to the surface, Jim Bakker eventually withdrew from ministry for a few years and then was back in ministry before you could hardly blink. When that all occurred, ironically, Jimmy Swaggart, you've heard the name, Jimmy Swaggart on a program on TV laid into Jim Bakker, accusing Jim Bakker of being a false prophet and not a Christian and all of these kinds of entailments, only for him a couple of years later to be caught up in a prostitute's seeing a prostitute, and also caught up in fraud. So here is a man who's saying Jim Bakker, by his actions, clearly is a false prophet, and then himself commits exactly the same things. Isn't that ironical? And then you have a guy like Ted Haggart, who had thousands come to the church, and who also propagated a false gospel, and then was caught out because he was engaging in homosexual relationships. And the list goes on. Now, the worst thing about those three, for example, is all of them are back in ministry. All of them. By their fruit, you will know them. And these guys have a habit of doing things like that, and Jim Bakker eventually got divorced and married to someone else. Eventually, they get known by these things, and then there's no repentance. There's no turning away. There's no genuine conversion that happens. There may be tears, but it's tears because they've been caught out, not because there's a repentant heart. And so we need to be careful that we don't follow false teaching and false teachers and look at their lifestyle to see what, in fact, kind of fruit they are bearing. Secondly, I want you to notice the character flaws of false teachers. The character flaws of false teachers. Look at verses 4a and b. He is conceited and understands nothing. First, he is conceited. Here, the Apostle Paul is saying, in effect, that these men who are bringing this false teaching are self-deluded. They are conceited insofar as they think that they are well-educated. They think that they are knowledgeable. They think that they've got all of their theology correct. They think that they are teaching people sound doctrine, when in fact they are ignorant, when in fact they know nothing. And they've become proud in their own strength, proud in their own abilities of communication, proud in their abilities to influence people through their supposed knowledge. They are puffed up. They think more of themselves than what they ought to. They think they know more than they do know. And in fact, the Apostle Paul says quite obviously that they are ultimately ignorant. The irony is, they understand nothing. So they are claiming to be teachers when in fact what they understand is incorrect and what they're teaching is incorrect. So in spite of their confidence in themselves, they are exposed as bigoted, arrogant men. And when you point out the falseness of their theology, when they begin to get exposed, as many of them have been over the years, their standard defense is to point to their accusers and say, "Don't touch the Lord's anointed. I'm the Lord's anointed." And so there's a sense of saying, "Well, God's anointed me to preach, and you're now attacking my doctrine. You're attacking the Lord's anointed." Remember when David referred to King Saul, and he said, I will not harm the Lord's anointed, because God had anointed Saul as king, and David wouldn't take exact revenge on him when he was in the cave and he had Saul in his hands and he could have killed him. And remember when the reporters brought of the soldier that does eventually run his sword through to sword through Saul, and David says, "How dare you touch the Lord's anointed?" Well, these claim that same anointing. And that somehow is the blanket of protection that makes them impervious to any accusation about what they teach. And Paul is having a go at those men, exactly at those kinds of teachers. They are controversial because they love to create controversy. Look what it says. He is conceited and understands nothing. They've got no understanding. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words. That little word for unhealthy in the original language literally means they are sick. They are disease-ridden, if I can put it like that. It's like someone who is dying or disease-ridden with AIDS or whatever disease or cancer that is infiltrated and throughout their body. In other words, their very words that come out come from a sick heart. The heart is the issue that's going on here. Paul has already dealt with that in chapter 1, verse 4, where he talks about the inner motivations is where the problem is. Ultimately, these false teachers are not teaching falsely because they are just innocent in not understanding, but they are teaching falsely because their hearts have been corrupted. And it is out of this corrupted heart that now they bring controversies concerning words. So they take obscure words or words in Scripture and they try and bring different meanings to different words in order to create controversy within the body of Christ. And so suddenly words lose their meaning. And words take on meanings that they were never intended to take on. And they get into endless arguments about certain words in Scripture and the meaning of those words. Now you might sit here thinking, well, we don't really do that today. Can I give you an example? I want to be really practical today. Because this is one of the areas in which we have got into arguments over words and controversies have risen as a result of it. The word yom in the Hebrew. Yom means day. How do we interpret the days in Genesis chapter 1? Do you know there's a theologian, I just can't remember his name, who writes in his systematic Old Testament theology, Introduction to Old Testament, who writes in his book and says, if you understand the Hebrew language and you read the Hebrew language and you understand the meaning of Yom, there is no other way that you can understand what Yom means in the original language and in Genesis 1 other than a literal day. There's just no other way you can understand it. But then he says, but because we know that sign says X, Y, and Z, it can't mean another literal day. And so we have controversies today, do we not? Over what day means in Genesis. The day no longer means a literal day. And we've allowed progressive evolution, progressive creationism, Christian evolution to arise out of Genesis. And we've taken the account of Genesis where Yom means a day. And there's the apostle Paul makes it, Moses makes it quite clear that day means day, the way he uses it. And yet we have taken what means a literal day, and we've tried to find all kinds of other ways of interpreting Genesis because it doesn't fit our science. And so what happens is science now interprets the Word of God. Science becomes the means by which we understand what God's Word is and not God's Word. Do you see? It's very easy to say we don't get involved in battles like that. But we're involved in controversies precisely because we've taken a word like Yom. And we've tried to twist its meaning. And we've tried to reshape it to fit in our modern ideas of the creation of the world. When, in fact, it just simply means a literal day. Or take the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the very historicity of Jesus Christ is brought into question. Where there are theologians who argue about whether or not Jesus historically actually lived. Or whether the resurrection actually occurred. And so words that are argued over, words of the resurrection, that they argue and say, well, resurrection is not talking about a literal resurrection. It's simply talking about a spiritual resurrection. Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He was just spiritually raised to life. And so they deny the literal resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they argue on words. And the Apostle Paul is saying that these kinds of people who argue and create controversy and quarrels because they are taking words and trying to reinterpret and bring different shades of meaning that are clearly not there are conceited. They're arrogant. They're proud. And we could go on to so many other different words. Heated disputes in the church over stuff like that does not result in unity, but disunity ends up in quarrels, ends up in people becoming upset with each other, ends up in people leaving the church, ends up in unhappiness within the body of Christ, and that doesn't come from God. And the apostle says, watch out for that. Watch out. Be careful. And then thirdly, I want you to notice the catastrophic, because it is catastrophic, the catastrophic effects of false teachers. And I'm going to move through these very quickly. The catastrophic effect of false teachers. Number one, there's envy. It results in envy. Look what he says. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy. Envy because you have the have-nots and the haves. Envy because there are exclusive groups that are formed within the church who have a superior knowledge, a superior understanding. who have risen to a superior state of spirituality, who have experienced things that, well, you haven't quite got there yet. And so it creates this envy of the people within the church. And there have been, and I've been present in services at other churches where I've seen this occur firsthand, where there are those who supposedly have been baptized in the Spirit and those who haven't. And those who haven't are urged to be baptized in the Spirit, and they go afterwards into the church, into a little room, and I was present when this was occurring, to somehow be baptized in the Spirit and speak in tongues, because you see, they're part of the have-nots. Envy. Second, strife comes from envy, arises out of envy, where people are constantly at each other's throats. Arguments leading to accusations, leading to personal attacks on each other, leading to disparaging remarks about people, causing people to constantly be arguing and fighting with each other. That's not from God. After all, are we not told to love one another? Are we not told that the very way in which we love one another is the witness to the world of our unity in Christ? And if we are constantly at each other's throats, if people come into a church and there are just constant arguments and things being said about others that are disparaging, why would you want to stay? I'm not saying it happens here. Please don't misunderstand me. These are things, thankfully, that don't happen here. Third, the effect is malicious talk. This means saying nasty things about others. This means slandering others. This means ruining their reputation. This means making false accusations against people. This means demeaning them. This means taking someone's identity and destroying it. Malicious talk. And again, you can see that none of this is part of what the church should be. And then he talks about, fourth, suspicions. Evil suspicions. Everyone becoming suspicious about everyone else. Everyone harboring these secret, hidden, I wonder what that person's saying, and I wonder what's going on in that person's life, and I wonder what they're saying about me behind my back, where you can't operate and there's no trust. And a church cannot operate where there's no trust. It's impossible. You cannot have a unified approach to anything where there are people questioning other motives of people who are involved in ministry, or constantly suspecting people of things that are not true. Do you know what it's like when sometimes you walk into a room and there's a group of people talking and they stop talking and they look at you and then they carry on talking and you think, I wonder what they're saying about me. It's worse than that. And I always say to people, stop being so self-focused. They're not interested in you coming into the room. Get over it. Suspicions. And then he says, fifth, constant friction. People are constantly rubbing each other up the wrong way, pushing each other's buttons, constantly at war. And so all of these things, the Apostle Paul says, results from false teachers. This is what you get in a church. These are the kind of things that begin to happen in a church that is bound up in false teaching. And you get people taking sides. And Paul deals with this issue of taking sides in 1 Corinthians 1, where he says to 1 Corinthians 1 or 1 Corinthians 2, where he talks about these people who said, you know, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. And Paul says, get over these following certain people. It's not about who I follow and who I take sides. The reality is that I follow Christ. That's who you follow. Forget following certain personalities. And there is a real danger, I think, in doing that in both senses. Because I think, you know, it's easy. I remember talking to someone at a conference and we got talking and they said to me, oh, you know, I'm a Carsonite. And I thought, oh, jeepers. You know, I follow Don Carson, in other words. Now, it's not bad to have good theologians that you turn to, but when they start becoming more important than the Word, there's something wrong. We need to be careful that we don't end up championing our theologians and rather than championing the Word and the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this destroys unity, and Paul says, because Christ is so concerned about this, make every effort, Ephesians 4:3, make every effort to keep the unity, how? Through the bonds of peace. John 13:34, a new command I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. None of this produces that. And then number four, you thought I was finished, I know. The corrupted minds of false teachers, verses 5b to c, the corrupted minds of false teachers. And constant friction between men, corrupt mind, who have been robbed. Listen to this. This is so, so critical. Who have been robbed of the truth. I want you to hear what the Apostle Paul is saying. He does not mince his words. He is not living in a politically correct society where you can't say anything without being told. You can't say that. He's living in a world where they called it out and they said it the way it needed to be said. And they weren't afraid of calling out false teachers. And they weren't afraid of exposing false teaching. And they weren't afraid at times of naming people. And he says, these people have corrupted hearts. What he means by that is that their hearts are depraved. Literally, that's what the word means. A depraved heart. In other words, we are dealing with unbelievers. They are not Christians. They are not followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are in their sin. They are with minds that are darkened by sin. They have corrupted hearts. And those who have corrupted hearts are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. They may claim to be Christians. They may sound good. They may even sound orthodox at times. They may put on a good front. They may sound godly. But their hearts are depraved. They are not saved. They are not saved. Make no mistake. The Apostle Paul does not mince his words about these false teachers. We are far more likely not to say the things that need to be said because we're too scared of offending. Mounts, one of the commentators, put it like this. The phrase creates a picture of people who have no participation in the gospel whatsoever. They do not teach an altered gospel. What they teach is wholly different. And we have to get to grips with that. It's not just a modified gospel. It is a false gospel. When you hear this prosperity teaching come out, and you hear people propounding this prosperity teaching, don't mistake that for simply a slightly obscured gospel. It is a false gospel. Because it does not prescribe, it does not conform to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything that does not conform to His gospel is false. It doesn't matter who it comes from. If it came from me, it would be false. Doesn't matter. Therefore, don't listen to people like that. Don't expose yourself to people like that. Stay away from the Joel Osteens of this world. Steer clear of them. Don't be deceived by the Catherine Kuhlman or the Joyce Myers of this world. Don't allow yourself to think that somehow they're okay because there's some good things they say. Steer clear. Don't be deceived. Don't be drawn in. And then fifthly, look what he says. I'm going to be very quick here. The corrupted motive of false teachers. Look at the corrupted motive of false teachers. 5D. I find this incredibly informative in today's climate. You've been robbed of the truth, and you think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Do you see what he's saying here? That what these men and women do today is they think that if they show a form of godliness, as long as they look godly and they look good on the outside and they appear to be legitimate and they appear to be, you know, well spoken, but are using that to gain finances, to get money, so that it would support them and their ministries and their lavish lifestyles, Paul is saying that is wrong. That is an evidence of a false teacher. I'm not saying that. He says that. That they put on godliness so that they can get financial gain. So that they can make money out of their ministry. So that they can get rich. So that they can buy a new jet because the old jet is not quite working the same way. That's what Benny Hinn did. You know, I was watching recently, and I'll close with this. I was watching recently a documentary on James Randi. Now, if you know James Randi, he is an illusionist, and he has taken time to expose these fortune tellers and you remember Uri Geller with the bending of the spoon? He exposed him and he exposed a whole lot of different guys that were supposedly metaphysical. But he also exposed these evangelists. And in 1986, Peter Popoff, you might have heard of him. Peter Popoff was very, very popular. And what Peter Popoff would do is you would come to his services and then you'd stand in the front and he'd say, Chris Roberts is sitting in the sound desk, and Chris Roberts lives at, I don't know what your address is, Chris, but Chris Roberts lives at X, Y, and Z, and he's suffering from a bad back. Will you stand up? And Chris Roberts would stand up. And there'd be this amazement, and he'd walk to the front, and then he'd put his hand on him, and he'd pray, and they're great. I mean, and it seems so spiritual, and then bang, down, Chris would fall. And then he'd stand there, and he'd say, sitting in the back row, in the green seats, in front of the theaters, Martin Spies. And then he would go, you know, he would go and he would call these people out. And then he would pause and it was just as if God was giving this revelation to him. And James Randi noticed he had a little earpiece. So what he did is he got a friend of his to come in with a radio scanner. It was quite clever the way they did it. He dressed up as a security guard and he came in as a, you said, I was scared because I put on all this garb and came into this and pretended to be a security guard. And he sat with his radio scanner looking for channels that were not normal radio channels, you know, frequencies. And he said, he saw the needle blip and he paused and it came to stop on this frequency that wasn't a normal radio frequency. And he said, he heard this high voice say, Petey, dear, I hope you can hear me, because if you can't, you're in trouble. It was his wife. And what would happen is people would come into the church and they'd fill out cards. And then they'd watch where they went and seat in that note. And then she would go into the back room with her mic and she would pass this information on to her husband. And he would hear this information. And he made his fortune through that. He got exposed by James Randi. Do you know what Peter Popoff did? He stopped doing that ministry and he started another ministry, selling stuff. And is still exploiting the gospel for financial means. Now I want to tell you, people like that are false prophets. Period. Not because I say so, but because the Word says so. They're in it for financial gain. That's why they're in it. That's their motive. That's the corruption of their heart. That's why they do it. And isn't it rather concerning that we have someone within our own area who has written a book titled, You Need More Money? Really? Beware of those who show a form of godliness. They look good on the outside. They look respectable. They sound great. They're great communicators. But they are false teachers. Don't buy into their delusion. Don't buy into their false teaching. You know, when I was a younger man, I used to read a huge range of books. As I've got older, I've focused more and more on the good books because I don't have time to read the rubbish. I don't. I just have a certain amount of time in this world and then I'm gone. So I've stopped reading the rubbish. It's just a waste of my time. Read good, sound, theological books. Listen to good, sound, theological sermons, doctrine. Don't get caught up in all the rubbish on the fringes. That will lead you astray, may even wreck your faith. Amen.